Our world has seen a series of industrial revolutions over the last few centuries. First came mechanized production in the 18th century, and then came electricity and communications revolutions in the late 19th and throughout the 20th century. Since the 1970s, we've been in the grip of a digital revolution, which has changed life dramatically. Revolutions are not small things. Revolutions are named because they so fundamentally shift how people think and live. Revolutions are not easy for those involved in them. They normally have major personal and social upheaval as a consequence. In our journey in the book of Acts, we've now come to a revolutionary turning point. The good news about Jesus has been spreading and reaching new frontiers, but before it can reach to the ends of the earth, as said by Jesus in Acts 1:8, something's got to give. And that something was the disciples' understanding of who could be part of God's kingdom, who could be received as part of the new community that Jesus established, this community, the church. With the exception of the Samaritans, who were like cousins to the Jews, and the solitary case of the Ethiopian eunuch, everyone up to this point who had turned to Christ was Jewish. Now, we take it for granted that God loves and has a plan for all of humanity. We tend to assume the basic issue is how any person can be reconciled to God. We think of the gospel as being universally available and applicable to all of humanity. But that view was not the norm in the time of Jesus. Each ethnic group tended to have their own God and understood that their God was their champion against other people and other gods. The Jews were monotheists. They believed there was only one true God. But that didn't mean that they thought that Yahweh, the Lord, was God for everyone. Now, their scriptures and traditions emphasize that God had chosen them alone. They were his chosen, special, exclusive people. And God had given them a covenant which wasn't open to other peoples. Their laws were given so that they would remain distinct and separate, set apart, being holy for God. And food laws were a big part of this self-understanding and national identity. It would take a revolution to change this view of the world. But that's exactly what Acts 10 narrates, a revolution in which Peter's understanding of who can be welcomed into the people of God and on what terms is transformed. We're going to look at three angles on this revolutionary shift. For Cornelius, doing good was not enough. For Peter, keeping laws was not enough. And for us, staying in our comfort zone is not enough. Firstly, we're introduced to Cornelius in verses 1 to 6. He's a Roman soldier, a centurion, a man in charge of 100 soldiers, a man who has sworn allegiance to the Emperor of Rome. And yet we read in verse 2 that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Elsewhere in Acts and from other Jewish writings of the time, we know that there were many people known as God-fearers scattered around the world of the Roman Empire. These were non-Jews who came to believe in the God of the Jews and attended synagogue services. But they didn't fully convert to Judaism. That, for the males, would have involved circumcision. And so they remained as outsiders. And verse 2 may be saying that Cornelius is one of these God-fearers. Or it might just be indicating that he is a religiously devout man. The account then continues that as he is in prayer one day, an angel appears to him and calls him by name. Verse 3, remember from Saul's Damascus Road encounter that being called by name It's a great privilege, and it indicates a personal encounter with the divine. Verse 4 tells us Cornelius is afraid and asks, "What is it, Lord?" The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." God has taken notice of Cornelius's devout lifestyle and so chosen him to be part of a new step, a revolution in salvation history. He's then given very specific instructions about sending for Peter from Joppa, including the house where he is to be found in verses 5 and 6. And he instructs his subordinates to go and carry out this mission in verses 7 and 8. Now, we're tackling this story over 2 weeks, so today I want to just begin to open it up and note some insights around Cornelius. See, here is a religious man. He seeks God, but religious devotion is not enough. God has more to reveal to him. His prayers, his beliefs, his almsgiving, his generosity to the poor, they're all good. And verse 4 tells us that God has seen them, but he lacks Jesus. Next week, we'll discover that only when the person and work of Jesus is proclaimed to him and his family, only then will he truly find the God he has been seeking. And that's a religious revolution, because so many people in Australia think that the occasional prayer and an overall lifestyle of being good or good enough is all that's needed to secure one's spiritual well-being. This episode about Cornelius tells such people that do-it-yourself spirituality needs the specific revelation of the good news about Jesus Christ before it can produce true spiritual life. Having a generic belief in God is okay as a starting point, but it's not a finishing point. We need so much more. Cornelius also has a revolutionary message for followers of other religions, of Islam, for Buddhists and Hindus and animists and others. Religion, no matter how sincerely followed, is not enough to save you. The five pillars, karma, merit-making, sacrifices, all such religious principles may create some sense of spiritual progress or achievement. But without the news that Peter is about to proclaim about Jesus, all such religious works won't yield forgiveness. They won't yield lasting peace. They won't yield access to God's presence and blessing. That comes only through the gospel. So the first religious revolution is that doing good is not enough. Let's move on to Peter's vision now. The second religious revolution concerns law-keeping. Peter, who's in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house, goes to pray. And we read now from verse 10, "He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" God is orchestrating visions and angels in quick succession here. There's no doubt that what is happening is part of a God-ordained plan. Verse 11, "He saw heaven opened, just as the heaven opened when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came on him, just as heaven opened on the day of Pentecost to equip the church for international, multilingual witness to Jesus. Now heaven is opened to tackle a barrier that kept Jews separate from non-Jews: food laws. Now, Leviticus 11 is the main Old Testament text that specifies what was on and off the menu for faithful Jews. Beef and goat meat and sheep, lamb, they're all acceptable. But animals like pigs and camels and rabbits are designated as unclean. And the wording in verse 12, that all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds, that's got an echo of Genesis 6:20, where Noah is filling the ark with all kinds of animals. So Peter's vision is of all living creatures, a mixture of clean and unclean, according to the Levitical law. And the instruction, get up, it's the same one that he just uttered to Aeneas, the lame man, and to Tabitha, the dead girl. Peter is being told by the Lord to rise to a new life. But the action needed to participate in this new life is unthinkable to Peter. Verse 14, surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Peter, we know he's got form when it comes to refusing to see God's agenda. In Mark 8, he couldn't comprehend that the Messiah came to suffer and die. At the Last Supper, he couldn't imagine denying Jesus three times. But God graciously held Peter through the trauma of seeing Jesus betrayed and executed, and through the personal trauma of his own denial of his Lord. And now God is graciously showing Peter that the old ways of keeping God's law are obsolete. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. The food laws kept by devout Jews were not just about diet. See, eating is a social activity, and eating together signifies acceptance and common ground with your meal companions. The Jewish people had been told to be separate, to bear witness to God's love and grace by not compromising with the lifestyle and religious practices of the nations around them. But this differentiation between people was only in place for a limited time. It was only valid as a preparation until the coming of God's King and Rescuer, Jesus. Verse 16 says that the sheet and the command to kill and eat was repeated three times, just so there was no mistake that this was a God-given instruction. And verse 17 tells us that Peter doesn't yet understand what the vision means. He's still pondering it. But we can already see a key principle. Law-keeping is not enough. A religious system founded on human obedience to divine laws is always going to create insiders and outsiders. It's always prone to create proud people who think they've satisfied God's laws, while also creating dejected people who know that they don't measure up to the law and they despair of ever experiencing God's favor or forgiveness. In Peter's head, he's one of the good guys. He's a devout Jew who keeps the law and so guards God's honor and the integrity of God's people. But this vision is revolutionary because it shows us that excluding foods or excluding people based on their diet or their patterns of life is not God's enduring plan. Now let's look briefly at the final section before teasing out some more implications for us today. Verses 17 and 18, the delegation from Cornelius arrives and asks for Peter, and the Spirit of God then communicates directly to Peter, Simon, three men are looking for you. Go, get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? They then explained that Cornelius has sent them, a Roman centurion, and for Peter, I imagine his brain is turning at lightning speed at this point. A Roman, a Gentile, an unclean man. And verse 22 highlights that Cornelius is respected by Jewish people, but that's not enough. Jews wouldn't normally go into the house of a Gentile. That would make them ritually unclean. But here are men telling Peter that an angel has spoken to Cornelius, and so clearly, God is at work and a revolution is afoot. Verse 23 is the sign that Peter is starting to get it. Peter then invited the men into the house to be his guests. The barriers have started to come down. Welcoming guests into your home means that you accept them. The ancient world believed wholeheartedly in guilt by association. Just think how offended the Pharisees were that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And now Peter is welcoming and eating with ritually unclean Gentiles. The religious revolutions that are seen in this passage are very significant. For Cornelius, being devout, being prayerful, being good is not enough. Those who are spiritual seekers need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear the good news from followers of Jesus. And for Peter, God was doing a new thing. Peter's religious habits of discriminating between clean and unclean food, clean and unclean things, and keeping the Jewish law and excluding people who ate unclean food, that was no longer necessary. What about for us? Well, this passage pushes us to consider who we associate with. Who are we willing to go to in order to speak of the grace and hope that we have in Jesus? God uses a vision and an angel to get Cornelius and Peter together. But God's word is just as clear a revelation and just as direct communication to us today. Have we erected barriers in our assumptions about who is ready for Jesus, who is worthy of participating in our church's life? The religious revolution for us is to not stay in our comfort zone of doing church on our terms, praying in our favourite lounge chair, socialising only with Christians who know our jargon and share our economic or political or social beliefs and position. The religious revolution we're invited to join is to welcome the seekers, to share hospitality and friendship with those who don't yet follow Jesus as a demonstration of the gospel. Coronavirus lockdowns have made us more socially isolated from our neighbours than ever before. But there are always people seeking friendship, seeking community support, seeking something more in life. The challenge for us is to be deliberate and creative in how we connect with such people, people who don't yet know Jesus. It's not a good application of this passage to say, well, I'll wait for God to send them a vision and then let them come to me. No, St. Alfred's has many groups for children and youth, and these create opportunities not only for the young people who attend to hear about Jesus, but also for the parents at drop-off time and pickups and at special events to interact and connect with us if we're there as volunteers. That's one of the great things about doing Going Bananas each year, how many people from outside church circles we connect with. And the same is true for Pulse and GFS. And there are many op shops and emergency relief organisations in our area, including Whitehorse Church's Care, that operate in our part of Melbourne. Volunteering with them will open up regular opportunities to care for and connect with people who will never come to church apart from interacting with a Christian like you. Or you might join a community group that regularly maintains an area of bush or does photography together or a men's shed or a sewing class or any other kind of hobby or craft, the kind of things that you can enroll at in a neighbourhood house. And that'll help you connect with people who may otherwise never get chatting with a Christian. The possibilities are limitless. The revolution, the step we need to take is to hear God calling us, just as he called to Peter, to something new, to go somewhere unexpected, to talk and share with people who we hadn't previously, for the sake of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's get out there and be part of that revolution which continues through to today. Amen.